So glad you're joining us for a brand new series, whether you're in the room, one of our rooms in one of our cities, joining us online, listening a little bit later, or at one of our network churches. We're really glad that you joined us today. A couple years ago, in 2016, actually, when this book was released, I got sent a copy. I do a leadership podcast. Publishers send you books, hoping you will interview the authors, and I looked at the book and I thought, The Road Back to You, an Enneagram Journey to Self-Discovery, and I put the book down and I ignored it. I didn't do the interview. I didn't read the book. You get a lot of books. I read a lot of books. I didn't read that one. And then about a year later, a lot of my friends started asking me, so like this Enneagram thing, and I didn't actually connect it. They're like, are you like a 3 or a 7? I'm like, I'd never thought of myself as a number. I don't do well at math. So, you know, like, what do you mean like a 3 or a 7? Or are you an 8? Are you a 5? I'm like, I don't know. And then eventually, among a lot of my friends, that kind of built to a crescendo. To the point where last year, or in 2018 actually, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to read the book. And I was shocked to discover I actually had it in my library. I was going to go buy it. And then I'm like, no, I actually have that book. So I picked it up and I started reading it and I couldn't put it down. And I loved it so much because I thought it taught me so much about myself, good and bad. I went out and did a few things. Number one, I bought it for everyone in my immediate family for Christmas that year. And so I ordered a whole bunch of copies for them. And then I led our entire team through it and did a detailed profile of everybody I work with. And here we are now doing a whole series about it. So I don't know. Maybe how many of you prior to walking in the door today or, you know, seeing the buildup to this series, had ever heard of the Enneagram? How many of you knew what it was before we started talking about it? Yeah, and that would be very typical, a minority of people. So you're like, whoa, I'm in church. I don't even know what I'm doing in church. And now they're talking about this weird thing called the Enneagram. Correct. We're really glad you're here. So what we are going to do, hopefully this is a journey of self-discovery and God discovery. I love what was said earlier in the service, and it happens a lot. We hear this all the time, that people show up for the first time and their hearts get strangely moved. They end up weeping, usually because the message is terrible, I think, you know, or they end up just in a place where in the music, even though they don't know the song or they don't know the words, they feel something in their hearts. And I believe that's God. It's funny, as somebody who's preached now for over 20 years, people will say, do you remember when you said, and half the time I'm pretty sure I never said it, but sometimes people hear different things than what was actually said. And that's because God's actually at work. And we believe God is very much alive, that he loves you, that you're here not only in this world, but at this service, not by accident, but you're here for a reason. So we're really glad you're here. And what we want to explore over the next 3 weekends, and I hope you'll come for every single service if you can, because this is like a 3-part series where we get to know yourself better. And we want to ask this question, who are you? That's a really good question to ask, right? Like whether you consider yourself a Christian, a church person, a spiritual person, it's a really good question to ask in this life. Like, who am I? And attendant with that is, why am I here? What is the purpose of life? What is the meaning of life? Are we just randomly here? Are we just the product of evolution and we're just sort of, you know, was determined we're going to be here. We didn't really have a choice. Is there a God? Is there a meaning to this? And then who am I in the midst of it? It's a really good question and a question that I think you should keep asking for the rest of your life. So, you know, as a teenager, maybe you're asking the question. In your 20s, in college, you're asking the question. In your 30s, you're asking the question. Maybe in your 50s, you're asking it a second way or a second time in a different way. But there's also a second question that I think is really important. The question is, who are you? And then see if you've ever asked this question. Just again, whether you're a Christian, whether you're not a Christian, whether church is brand new for you, whatever. You ever ask this question, who am I? And then what's wrong with fill in the blank? Do you ever ask that question? You can ask that question at work tomorrow. It's like, what is wrong with this guy? What is wrong with the person on this project? Maybe, you know, in your family, ask, what is wrong with my son? Maybe you ask your spouse, what is wrong with my spouse? What is wrong with this person? What's wrong with my parents? What's wrong with my neighbor? What's wrong with my friend? Like, you go through life and you're kind of like, why can't people be a little bit more like me? Like, what is wrong with you? Why do you see the world this way? That doesn't make any sense to me. You ever been there as a human being? If so, I think you're going to find this series to be helpful. And then a lot of us end up falling in love, and here's what we discover, that you're in love with the person who drives you crazy. All right, you're in love. You're like, wow. And some of you, it's been serial. It's like, well, I was in love with her, and then I broke up, and then I found someone who was amazing, and we were dating, but now she drives me crazy, okay? So I don't know what, not in a good way. Or you're like, how come this guy, why does he do the things he does? And I think all of us who have been in love, we find that. My poor wife stumbled into this. She's like, yeah, I'm in love with a person, and he drives me crazy, all right? That is just the nature of human existence, and this series is going to help us. So with the Enneagram, and we'll give you an introduction to it today. On your way out, you'll get a book, and there's a lot of information on the internet about the Enneagram as well. We'll show you how to take a self-assessment, the whole deal. But what happens is you get assigned a number, 1 to 9, and a descriptor along with it. So eventually, by the end of the series, you'll be hearing, oh, you know, I'm a 3, I'm a 7, I'm a 9, I'm a 3, or, you know, whatever. It sounds like bingo, I don't know. But so you end up in this place where you just get a number. So I am an 8, and I am in love with a 5. Okay, so the 5 is the investigator. The 5 is a pretty cool number to have. Okay, Bill Gates is a 5. Really smart people tend to be 5s. Stephen Hawking is a 5. And these are people who love knowledge, who just can't learn enough. And so I'm married to an amazing woman named Toni. If you know Toni, you adore Toni. Everybody does. My boys adore her. I'm fortunate to be married to her. And she's really smart. She is a pharmacist and a lawyer. And I've been telling people that my whole life, and the reaction is always the same. It's like, what? Pharmacist and a lawyer, and now she's writing her first book, and next month launches a podcast. Like, she's smart, she's ambitious, and she's very different from me. I'm an 8, so I'm a challenger. I'll show you how to get this free assessment, but you can get a little, they give you a little picture of yourself. The picture isn't even nice, okay? I'm standing there like this. It's like, yeah, what do you want? I'm a challenger. And so let me tell you who my poor wife married, okay? It says in the overview of this assessment, 8s are intense, assertive, say it like it is, independent, resourceful, determined, action-oriented, pragmatic, competitive, shrewd, and insistent. 8s get into problems. That was one little paragraph. 8s get into problems, and then the problems take 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 paragraphs to explain with 8s. So this is what she married, and I basically spent half of my life apologizing. I need to apologize for what I said in the first service. I need to apologize for what I said earlier. And Danelle said it so well in the introduction, where he said, in my head, it feels okay, but when it comes out of my mouth, it's just so harsh. We had one staff member here. She's still part of our church, but her nickname for me, anyone remember the Flintstones? This is like, dates me a little bit, but her nickname for me was Bam Bam. She's like, you do not know your own strength. I go in a room, I'm like, well, I just said a few things and everything's awesome. And, you know, there's bodies everywhere. It's terrible. And so I spend most of my life apologizing. And we just approach. We're deeply in love. She's amazing. If you know us both, you tend to like her better. That's the way it goes. But like, we are just very different about how we approach things. So when you study the Enneagram in 8, and by the way, I not only read the book, bought multiple copies, but I've gotten to know Ian, one of the authors, and we actually have a podcast interview with me and Ian, and it's on the Kinexus Church podcast feed, so if you want to listen to it. But Ian says, he says, Carrie, you know, you're wired the way God wired you. If you were an iPhone, you wake up with 200% battery life every morning. It's just like, you know, I'm like, I'm gonna go do something, take things over. Now, usually by 8 o'clock at night, I'm at 0% or minus 0%, but we have a lot of energy. And so 5s, they might not wake up with 100%, they wake up at 70%. And so they're into conserving energy. They're into, like, that's Bill Gates, Stephen Hawking. You think, my, they accomplished a lot. But they do it very differently than an 8. An 8 will go in and just, like, large and in charge, right? And that's the way I've been. And this is so weird because, you know, some of you have very young kids. You're going to see this in your 2-year-old. You're going to see this in your 4-year-old. And Ian talks about that, and Suzanne Stabile, they talk about that in their book. Like, you know, we had an 8 right out of the gate, and they were rude from the moment they started speaking. And that's what happens. And so, you know, I also, you will find when you do this assessment that you have a wing. And so my wing is a 7 wing, which is kind of like fun, spontaneous, goofy. I'll explain 7s more. And so I'm kind of in command, but kind of a free spirit, like we're all contradictions. And so my wife and I, we spend a lot of time in the home these days. I have a home office I work out of more than anything. And she has a home office now as well. And I'm the kind of guy who I'll just like barge in to her office and go, hey, I was just thinking about this and that and the other thing and blah, blah, blah. And she's kind of looking at me and like, you're interrupting me. And I'm like, well, aren't you interested in what I have to say? Apparently not. And I should schedule an appointment. That's just like differences, right? So we end up in this place where we're just different. And what's hard, and we're going to see this particularly in part 3, is that you're going to say, well, everybody should just be more like me. That my wife should be more like me. And my wife is thinking probably accurately, my husband should be more sensitive and he should be a lot more like me. And she would be right. But we're all just different. And our differences sometimes drive each other crazy. You're a little bit frustrated with your kids. Why are you so scattered? Why are you so quiet? Why are you so... I'm watching this documentary right now, speaking of Bill Gates. And like, I think it's called Inside Bill's Brain. And like Bill Gates as a kid, he's the founder of Microsoft, and now is actually taking all of his fortune and trying to cure preventable diseases with the rest of his life and with his wealth. And like Bill wouldn't come out of his room for days. He would just read books all the time, and he wouldn't talk. He just wouldn't talk, and drove his mother insane. Well, she didn't know she was raising Bill Gates. I mean, she knew she was raising Bill Gates, but it was like, Bill, get out of your room. It's like, oh, you're going to change the world. Okay, so you got to be really careful. And there's an interesting theologian. I'm going to switch gears here for a minute. There's a theologian who lived about 500 years ago, and he really was one of the spearheads of the Reformation. We're part of the Reformed tradition in Christianity. Not that it matters. We're all kind of one church one way or the other. But this guy was a guy by the name of John Calvin. He lived from 1509 to 1564. And this is a picture of him. This is him in his 50s. And he looks quite austere, which he is. Wrote prolifically. Started writing. He was originally a lawyer turned... he was supposed to be a priest and then ended up being part of the Reformation, turned into a pastor, and originally from France, ended up living in Switzerland, and started Calvinism. If you ever heard of Calvinism, those are people who followed the teachings of John Calvin. And he wrote this book starting in the 1530s that he revised and expanded every almost other year until he died, called The Institutes of Christian Religion. And in it, it's a treatise about the nature of God and about what he's learned from the scriptures. And he says this really interesting thing at the very beginning. He says, without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God, which is kind of an interesting place for a theologian to start. Wouldn't you think, if you're a theologian, that you're going to talk about God, right? Like, oh, you got to know God. But he says something really interesting. He says, no. Unless you know yourself, you can't really know God. And then he says this, without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. That's how he opens up. That's in the opening pages of the Institutes of Christian Religion. And that's kind of interesting, right? So think about how you come into this series. Some of you can't even believe you're in church. You heard there was a free book and, you know, next thing you know, you're in church or whatever. Somebody dragged you here or tricked you and said you were going to brunch, but you had to come here first. So you're like, I don't even know how I got here. But anyway, without knowledge of self, there's no knowledge of God. Without knowledge of God, there's no knowledge of self. And I want to wrestle with that over the next 3 weekends because I think this is, you know, stuff 500 years, some really good observations, and I think that's true. And probably all of us tilt one way or the other. We either feel we really know God because we're Christians, we're hyper-spiritual or whatever, or that, no, I'm into self-awareness, but like, I don't know about the God piece. I don't really know about that. So what I want to do is I want to root this. This is not a series about the Enneagram. This is a series about Christianity and the Bible through the lens of the Enneagram. So I want to start not in the book, but I want to start in another book, the scripture. And if it's your first time at church, it's a good day to come. Why? Because we're starting on page 1 of the Bible. Sometimes it can get intimidating, right? You're like, you're in Habakkuk? What? I can't even pronounce that. No, we're in Genesis, page 1 of the Bible. And this is the story of creation. We're going to look at a few verses. And again, everybody has different views on creation. You know, was it billions of years, thousands of years? How did it happen? Let's suspend that for a moment. Because the Bible, see, we all talk about what and how And you can discuss that all the time. You can discuss that a lot. We taught on this before. I don't think faith and science are enemies at all. But here's the thing. The Bible is concerned far less with what and how than it is with who and why. And even if you can agree on what and how, you still have to answer who and why. So this is way more about who are you, who is God, and why did this all happen? Why are you here? Are you just an accident? Like, how did that happen? And then God said, verse 24, let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind. Livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals. And that is what happened. So God speaks creation into being. As an Enneagram 8, I try that form of leadership. I said something, it should happen, right? Never worked that way in parenting. I told you to clean up your room. Nope, didn't work. But anyway, with God it works. With God it works. He just speaks, it all comes into being. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. So creation goes through a series of phases, obviously, and God finishes and goes, it was good. But then on the sixth day, God said, look at this, this is really interesting. Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. So wait a minute. I thought Christianity was monotheism, like there is one God. So what is this business of us? Well, first of all, God reveals himself, we believe, as a Trinity, as a triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God, three persons. One God, three manifestations, which is really interesting. This is a whole other series, a whole other message for a whole other day. But if you think about it, God exists in community. And that's really interesting because we're probably the most hyper-individualistic culture that's ever existed. And so we think of ourselves as autonomous being, but God actually is in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, held together by mutual love and adoration. And if you really want to dive into the Trinity, they're because they want to be, not because they have to be. And sometimes, I don't know whether you ever think of heaven, but sometimes you can think of just God in heaven, and otherwise it's kind of empty, waiting for people. No, the picture of heaven that you get in the scriptures, it's actually pretty full. And there are all kinds of other created beings. And so whether this is God speaking as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or whether it's God saying to the heavenly council, let's just make human beings in our image to be like us. You've got the fingerprint, the design of God in you. And then he says, they will reign. That's also be stewards over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on earth, and the small animals that scurry along on the ground. So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, men and women. He created them. Women, you're created in the image of God. Men, you're created in the image of God. And what that means, this is like an all skate. This means, well, I don't even believe in God. Doesn't matter. The Bible says you're created in his image. Which is probably why you're asking questions about who am I? Why am I here? What's the meaning of life? And if you look at the created order, it's not that other beings, there are other sentient beings who have different levels of consciousness and feeling and so on and so forth. But human beings are unique in the way that we think about thinking. It was Descartes who said, I think, therefore I am. That is kind of unique to humanity. And that is some of the fingerprint, the imprint of God at work in your life and my life. And then God blessed humanity, you and me, and said, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and govern it, reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and the animals that scurry along the ground. And then God said, look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food, and I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, and the small animals, next verse, and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life. And that is what happened. Then God looked over all that he had made and saw that it was very good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. So you know what this means? You were designed. Maybe your parents told you you were an accident, but you weren't. God knew all along. Maybe you thought you were an accident. Maybe you're a determinist and you think, no, this is just random mutation. There's no meaning to life. There's no purpose. The scripture would disagree. God would disagree and say, actually, no, I had you in mind. Before the foundations of the world, I knew that you would be. Which is really interesting when you think you are at least curious enough to get to a church or online and listen long enough to go, huh, I wonder if there's a God. I wonder what this is all about. I wonder what the meaning of all this is. See, you are designed. And some of you as parents, you've had accidents. You're like, well, we didn't expect to have kid number two, but here we go, right? That's, inside is the image of God. Inside you. And next week, when we come back and we look at how sin marred all this, some of you are going to be, oh no, you don't know my story. I'm so bad. I've messed up so many times. I'm so screwed up. There's no image of God in me. Yes, there is. Yes, there is. And so the scripture starts there. You were designed in the image of God. You were. Well, what does that mean? And that's how the Enneagram can help us. So the Enneagram kind of looks like this. It's a diagram. So Ennea is 9, and gram is like picture or drawing. So the Enneagram, the 9 drawings, you can see it's like 9 things. I don't know what you call that in Greek. Everyone has a number, and then everything gets a description. And so you would be one of 9 personality types. And the Enneagram is really just a personality typing system. It's of unknown origin. Some people date it back 1,000 years ago to monks. Others would argue, you Google this for 2 minutes, you'll say, oh, it's the occult. I don't think it's the occult. Other people would say it's a spiritual growth tool. Others would say it's a personality type. But think about it. Most of us have been in the workplace for 10 minutes. Somebody took your Myers-Briggs or your DISC profile, or they gave you a color, or, you know, we use Right Path around here for some of our teams. There's another one that says playing for your strengths. I mean, there's so many personality type profiles out there, and the Enneagram is one of them. Now, one of the reasons I was so taken with it, I've done most of the things I just mentioned over time with teams and for myself, is that I found the Enneagram really, really descriptive and singularly helpful. Once you dive into the book, you'll be like, oh, wow, he seems to be reading my mail, and it'll give you a great understanding into other people. So it just helps you, and that's all it is. And I'll argue at the end that this is a spiritual growth tool, or at least it can be a spiritual growth tool. But it can be so, so helpful. And if you don't know your type and you're curious, we have arranged to have a free assessment, and you can go to connectuschurch.com/Enneagram. And I think there's 2 assessments at that link. One is absolutely free. It's actually the same thing that I brought you here, and it will help you diagnose what type you are. Are you an 8? Are you a 2? Are you a 3? And we'll explain what all those are in just a moment. There's also another assessment. It's not free, but if those of you who lead teams are interested in that, or it's something that you could use at work, Ian Cron was super gracious in giving us a discount on that. So that's just something that's available. You don't have to do it. Gives you a very long report. And of course, you'll get a copy of The Road Back to You. And then The Road Back to You, Ian would say, one of the authors of this book, he would say the best way to do this, to figure out who you are, is just to read the book and say, what is most true of me? And don't panic if, you know, you come back to part 2 next weekend and you're like, I don't know whether I'm a 3 or a 7. It's like, don't worry about it. Ian said, he wrote the book, he said it took him like a year or more to figure out that he was a 4, which is such a very 4 thing to do. But anyway, so with that in mind, here are the different types, and I'm going to give you a very brief, incomplete survey of them. And then you can go do the assessment online and read the book and try to determine for yourself. And again, don't panic if even by the end of the series you're like, I'm not sure whether I'm a 5 or a 6. You'll figure it out. And hopefully it's just helpful. It will give you understanding in yourself, understanding hopefully a path to God, a way of seeing God differently. And then, as we'll see in the third part of this series, a way of really understanding and respecting the people around us. That's been tremendously helpful to me. So type 1, If you're a one, you're a perfectionist. All right, so that's what Christine said in the title package when she's like, as a one, if I come into your home and the picture frame is a little bit crooked, I'm gonna fix it. And ones are amazing. They're perfectionists. You actually want them on your team. You hope that your bookkeeper is a one. That's what you're hoping, all right? Because all those digits have to be in the right column. They make great interior designers. You want them to organize your kitchen, okay? Then everything has a place. And let them do all your closets too, because everything will be perfect and it'll be like a magazine. And those are the perfectionists. And they want to make everything ideal. And so they work at it. And I've worked with ones. I'll tell you, as a leader working with ones, I love having ones on my team. I think back to one situation where we were trying to ship something for Tuesday morning, and like it's Monday at 8 p.m. and it's not done. And I have one on my team responsible for that. So normally I'd be hitting the panic button as a boss, and I'm like, oh, she's a one. She'll get it done. And she did, you know, because that's what ones do. They're amazing that way. However, everyone's got a shadow side, and we'll look at the shadow side next week. Ones can be very self-critical. Just like they're critical of their environment, they have a negative loop in their head that just plays over and over again about everything that's wrong. So that's a perfectionist. And all of these personality types in the book, Road Back to You, they rank them as healthy, average, and I think it's unhealthy. And that's very true. Like as you grow and you become healthier, spiritually and emotionally, you will embody all of the good characteristics and eliminate some of the bad. So you can transcend this. It's a growth path. So that's perfectionist, type one. Type two is the helper. Helpers are awesome. They're the people who you can call and say, hey, I just need, you know, a hand moving. And they're like, yep, I'm there. They'll drop what they're doing. And they love doing that. I've worked for the last decade with my executive assistant, Sarah, who's a two, and she's amazing. People just love her. She's so good. She'll just help. She'll drop what she's doing to help. Now, the shadow side of that is sometimes they don't pay attention to their own needs, and they can burn out, and they can have unclear boundaries. So the helper is awesome. The other thing, if you do the free assessment, it actually ranks all of your Enneagram types in order. So I'm an eight with a seven wing, and at the very bottom is two. So I'm not gonna help you. And I really don't care, all right? I don't care. We got people for that. So number three, the performer. A lot of my friends are threes. Actually, if you look at leadership, at least from my unscientific study, threes, sevens, and eights end up running things all the time, starting things and running things. So I have some really good friends who are threes, and they are driven. They're gonna get it done. One of the most efficient people I know, my friend Frank, I'll tell you, he is so efficient. He makes me look lazy, and like he's a three. And they will get stuff done. They'll start things. They make great salespeople. However, they're afraid of failure. And sometimes, they'll even shade, Frank wouldn't do this, but they'll even shade the truth a little bit if they get unhealthy to make it look like they're successful, even when they're not. And so that's a three. We all have a shadow side. Then there's type fours. They're romantics. These are the artists, the poets. You know, our bands probably have a disproportionate number of fours in them because these are the people with the artist heart. You go to Nashville, it's probably a city of fours. You go to Paris, a whole lot of fours, right? These are people who feel everything and they wanna leave their unique fingerprint on the world, and they're so misunderstood. You don't understand me. You really don't understand me. You gotta understand me, all right? And they feel neglected by the world that didn't see their talent and their beauty. That's a four. The romantic. Then number five, the investigator, talked a little about it. These people are often super smart, brilliant. They analyze information, synthesize information. They're researchers. They can be very warm and loving, but sometimes they're a little bit detached. And sometimes they're a little bit hard. Ian Cron tells the story of a friend who is a five, and they've known each other for years and years and years, and they're on a hike somewhere, and he goes, yeah, well, that's like with my brother. And Ian's like, you have a brother? He goes, oh yeah, I never mentioned that. It's like, ah, oh, that's a five. Like, and that's a fun part. Like 29 years into our marriage, I am still learning things about my wife, which bodes well for the next 30 years, right? Like we're gonna keep discovering things about each other. But they're the investigator, and they're brilliant, and they work so hard. But some of that is underneath, and we'll look at this next week. There's a deadly sin underneath every spiritual type, every personality type. there's a fear that they won't have enough. And so there's a hoarding tendency, not like hoarders, but just like, I need to keep this information to myself, or I don't quite have enough. Then there is the loyalist, type six. Now, Ian Cron, author of the book, would say, he thinks like 40% of the population, these don't like break down, you know, 100% divided by nine. He thinks a lot of people are loyalists. And these are interesting people because they can come across as quite critical at the beginning. When you shoot a new idea up, they'll be like, well, have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? Have you thought about this? Have you thought about that? So they can be hypercritical, but once they're in for life. And they make amazing friends. They're so loyal. They'll be the last people out. Like, once they commit, they're there. And so a loyalist is somebody who is just, they make tremendous people. I've sat on a lot of boards over the years, and I think, you know, if I had known that at the beginning, I probably would be less afraid of the person who asks all the questions up front, because they're just testing the waters to see if it's sound. And then once they're in, they're in. Then there's the enthusiast, okay? They're type seven. They have the best Instagram ever, because every day is a new adventure. Look at me, I'm skydiving. Ooh, now I jumped off the CN Tower. And now, look at this. I invented this whole new origami thing. And now I'm throwing a party. Actually, I am the party, okay? That's an Enneagram 7, and they just have fun. They see life. So I have two boys. They're both sevens. At one point, I didn't know where they lived anymore because they kept, you know, moving around, and I couldn't find them. And they're just always unpredictable, and they're fun and spontaneous. But deep down, they're afraid of failing. If you want to look at their fear, they're like, well, what if I fail? What if I make a mistake? Number eight, the challenger. We talked about that. There's those of us who are eights. There's tiny little bit of good in us, you know. We can be in control, we can command, we can walk into a room and own it. Another thing, we can smell your weakness a mile away. So my brief time in law, that was very helpful. It's like you walk into court, it's like, oh, I know where the loophole is, and then you decimate people in cross-examination. It's fun, really fun. It's like, well, we'll just tear this apart. Now, that doesn't work very well in marriage, just so you know. Pro tip, do not cross-examine your spouse or your children or your friends. You will have no friends. It is a way to lose friends and de-influence people. But we'll talk about the shadow side of all that. But challengers are often, when they're healthy, also very protective, because our fear is, it's a fear of vulnerability. We don't want you to, we have a tender heart, but only a few people get to see it. And once you're in for life. And then number nine, the mediator. This is the person, all right? So if you're nine, it's like, where do you want to go for dinner? The nine says, I don't know. Where do you want to go for dinner? What movie do you want to watch? I don't know, whatever you want to watch. And they're like the peacemaker. They're the people, they're great to have in the family, because they're like, oh, it isn't such a big deal. And the eight says, yes, it is. And they're like, no, not really. And in fact, if you're a nine, you probably say, you know what, maybe I'm a nine, but if you think I'm a three, that's okay. That's all right. I'll be a three for you, okay? So they're mediators. And so you'll get to know this over time. But there are three truths. I want to walk away with a few things today. And this is what I want you to know. Number one, inside you is the image of God. That inside you, and you're like, well, I'm not even a Christian. I don't believe this stuff. Yeah, but inside you is the image of God. Now, this is next week. It's like, why am I so messed up? Which is a really good question to ask, particularly if you want to be in relationship for your life. Sin marred that image. So you do have the image of God, but it got distorted. It got twisted. That's why love is so difficult. That's why the headlines read like the headlines read. That's why work is as conflicted as work is. Sin marred that image, and sin marred something in you. And then number three, everyone you meet carries the image of God within them. Of all the things I've learned from the Enneagram, that's probably my favorite. Because you thought they were differences, maybe they're design. You thought they were deficiencies, maybe they're design. And when I see you, sometimes it's very hard to see the image of God in people, but oh my goodness, it's there. And all those different nine personality types somehow reflect the image of God, even the eights. Which brings us back to what John Calvin said. Without knowledge of self, there's no knowledge of God. And without knowledge of God, there's no knowledge of self. So in terms of next steps, where does this leave us for the week? Well, I do hope you'll pick up your copy of the book at our locations. And if you need extra, it's one per household. You can get them online. They're available widely. This book has sold a lot of copies. And I hope you do the assessment, the free assessment. And maybe you'll learn something about yourself and the people that you care about. But I think at the end of the day, when it comes to self-knowledge and knowledge of God, there's two kinds of people. And I want to try to have you put yourself in a camp. So for those of us who have been around church for a while or Christians for a while, we have, and you've seen this even if you haven't, what I would call hyper-spiritual people. I just made up these categories. I don't even know whether they're accurate, but hyper-spiritual people. And these are people who claim to know God. These are people who are like, I heard from the Lord this morning and you're supposed to go here for lunch. I'm like, I'm a preacher. I don't hear at that level. Like, that's amazing, right? But they're like, oh, I'm gonna pray for you and I'm gonna make things great. But sometimes, and notice this, the more spiritual a person seems to be, often the less self-aware they are. They don't actually know themselves. And as a result, that hyper-spirituality can get used as a blunt instrument, and you're kind of like, I don't know, that's good. And if you're a hyper-spiritual person, you're like, I know God. I know all about God. You know what? Sometimes if you don't know yourself, that results in very low self-awareness. And very low self-awareness makes this life far more difficult than it needs to be. And maybe your growth is the way to get to God, to know God better, is to get to know yourself better and to become more self-aware. Because I know all the problems for me in my marriage are my lack of self-awareness. My like, oh, bam, bam, that's what that feels like? Oh, okay. Okay, low self-awareness. Other people would be hyper-practical people. And maybe that's where you are. You don't go to church regularly. You stumbled onto this. A friend brought you, whatever. And you're not even, you're pretty suspicious of the whole Christianity thing and church and all that. But you would say, I know myself. Like, these are people who claim to know themselves. And you're like, listen, I've been to Tibet. I meditate. I've done all the self-help books. I've done all the self-development stuff. I've taken all the inventories. I'm extremely self-aware. I know myself really, really well, Carrie, so thank you so much. I know myself. However, you don't know God. You don't know God. And you know where I think that leaves you if you're a hyper-practical person? Maybe there's a better name for that. I just made that up. You know where that leaves you? Always incomplete. You're just incomplete. And you're like, well, I know I went to Europe. I know I went to South America. I know I read these books. I know I took this course. I know I went on this retreat. And like, I know myself better, but there's something missing. I just feel like maybe I just need another silent retreat, or maybe I need to go and do more yoga, or maybe I need to travel to the Far East, or maybe I need to. But deep down, you're just always incomplete. Maybe the incompleteness is not more self-knowledge. Maybe the incompleteness is knowing God. That there's just a hole in there that only God can fill. And here's where we are in this series. All of us have room to grow. I've got lots of room to grow. You've got room to grow. We've all got room to grow. And ultimately, if we use it right over these next 3 weeks and beyond, the Enneagram is a spiritual growth tool. That those of us who maybe are pretty good at self-knowledge need to get to know God better because we don't really know ourselves as much as we think we do. And those of us who think we know God and we're so spiritual and we have spiritual answers for everything, but we're not very self-aware, guess what? Maybe the key to knowing God better is to know yourself better and the impact that you're having on others better. So that's what I hope we go into this with. Because without knowledge of self, there's no knowledge of God. And without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. So next week, we're going to look at why do you not do what you intend to do? What is the shadow side of your wiring? And then week three, we're going to look at how do we see the good in others and the image of God in others? And how do we recognize where maybe that's not a deficiency? Maybe that's God's design. And wouldn't that make your marriage better? And wouldn't that make your parenting better? And wouldn't that make your friendships better? So that's the journey we're going to be on. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I just thank you that you give us the opportunity to know you better and to know yourself, to know ourselves better. And Lord, I want to pray for those of us who maybe don't pay a whole lot of attention to ourselves because we're so focused on you, but we realize that we're hurting the people we love. I do that. and we need to grow in our self-awareness. And there are others, we're just so self-aware, we think. But we're not sure about you. Help us to grow in our knowledge of you, and I pray, Lord, of Jesus in this series. And Lord, thank you so much for a chance as a community to be together, to learn, to grow. I want to thank you for everyone who's joined us maybe for the first time today in the series at our locations online. And I pray you would guide them. I pray that their heart would be strangely moved. I pray that as they get to know more of you and each other, it would lead them to Jesus. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.